Thank you, O Lord, for goodness and truth, for opportunities to gather with brothers and sisters. Thank you for the laughter, the discussion, the food, the fellowship, the time together we've already had. As one, united with you in baptism, confessing together one Lord, one faith, one baptism, we gather as one people to worship you. In a way that is beyond my comprehension, you have promised to use the Word of God preached. May we all hear you and you alone. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. You know, truth is not determined by the amount of times you hear a statement repeated. Just because something is repeated often doesn't mean it's true, right? Have you often heard a politician to say, trust me? I don't care how often they say it, it's still not true. Truth is not dependent or contingent or even validated by the number of times it's repeated. If something is stupid and false once, it's stupid and false no matter how many times it's said. So let me give you something that's just not a true statement. I understand what people mean by it. I don't correct people when I hear them say it. I understand and look beyond the words, but it's just not a factual statement. Have you ever heard the statement that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship? Have you ever heard that? Well, I understand what people are saying by that, but it's really not true. And we have a real problem with that because, unfortunately, our Bible calls Christianity a religion. It says it's to be a true religion. And just a common sense understanding, if you look at Webster's, and you know, it'll define religion as the organized worship of a God. Well, Christianity is a religion. But I know what people are meaning by it. But let me define it this way. There are two ways of doing religion. There are two ways of working. And those two ways are clearly outlined in our gospel reading today. There are two ways of working. And I put them both with R's because that fits. There are two ways of working. The first one is religiosity. We didn't read it in our passage today, but it gives the context to what Gabe read. Scripture needs to be understood in context. So let's look at the first part of Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, or 16 I should say, it had just ended and the Pharisees and Sadducees are being critical and they're demanding a sign. And Jesus gets in a boat and he tells his people, you know, to remember leaven. And you know, Jesus, when he thinks of one thing, you know, there's association going on. So pick up with me in verse 5 of Matthew 16 to give the context. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, watch and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. No. This is really a stupid thing to say. What they're saying is we've got this, you know, revival meeting. Thousands of people are here, and we don't have any bread. The reason why that's not a real bright thing to say is if I said I forgot to do something, I forgot to bring something, by making that statement, I'm implying who needs to do it? Me. So they're thinking, we didn't bring any bread. We're going to all starve. And look what Jesus says to them. But Jesus, aware of this, said, O ye of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? And how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000? And how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand? If you look back, the chapter right before chapter 16, is, at least in my Bible, is chapter 15. I bet it is in yours too. And if you look in chapter 15, what had just happened before this is Jesus fed the 4,000. Now, if you had just been in Jesus' presence and you saw that he multiplied and, you know, did all this, not magical, but miraculous things, why would you worry about you forgot bread? Do you understand why Jesus upbraided them for little faith? They were thinking, this is something we have to do. And the first way of approaching religion is this religiosity, which is Jesus called the leaven of the Pharisees, this implication that I have to do something. Jesus said, you forgot bread? So what? I am the bread of life. I did it once before. I'll do it again. It's not up to you to provide bread. And that leads us to the second way of working, the second type of religion. And that's what we read and what Gabe read for us, is revelation, Christianity. See, religiosity, thinking that we have to do something, is us on earth trying to appease an angry God, trying to do something, trying to provide our own bread, make our own way, do it ourselves. But what Jesus, and I'm tipping and going quickly to the heart of what Jesus said, he said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because your own efforts did not do this, but rather heaven revealed it to you. Christianity is a religion, but it's not a religion based on what you need to do. It's a religion based on what has been done in your heart. It's heavenly. It was given to you. Paul says very clearly throughout the scripture and in a poignant way in Corinthians that everything we have by grace. You didn't do anything. You didn't do anything. In a religion where you did something, we should come together and praise you. In some churches, you can do that. We'll come together and I'll praise you and I'll even tell you how you can be a better you if you want to do something for you. But we're not about that. We come together and not talk about what we need to do. We come together and we talk about what Christ Jesus did for us. So let's look at this in a more pointed way. Jesus pushes them, recognizing that they're not really thinking very theologically correct still. He pushes them and he says, who do people say that I am? In verse 13, who do others say that I am? What's the popular opinion about Jesus? He's asking. What do people say I am? And they give him some responses, some popular responses for the day. And I won't go through why they said different ones. But I'm learning, I really am learning to use the abbreviations on phones. Do any of you text a lot? And you know how you come up with, like, you know what VTW means? By the way. By the way. Well, I learned one. You know what? Don't laugh. IMHO. In my humble opinion. In my humble opinion. Oh, that's good. Do you have opinions? Sure you do. Do you live by other people's opinions? Do other people want you to live by their opinions? Do their opinions matter? My opinion might not matter to you, but it matters a little bit to me. I mean, it's sort of important to me. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, there's only one opinion that matters, right? There's only one opinion that matters, and that's what Jesus keeps pressing them. Don't tell me what other people believe about Jesus Christ. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? And Peter, as only Peter could do, felt it out. And Jesus said, you're right. You're right. Blessed are you, Simon. And he even says, you're earthly, Simon, son of Barjona. You ought not have gotten this, Peter. Peter wasn't the smartest disciple. He wasn't the best trained disciple. He wasn't the most educated disciple. He wasn't the most holy disciple. He wasn't the most committed to Christ disciple. He was a hothead. He was an impulsive and impetuous. There's nothing about Peter where he should have been able to give the right answer. But if you allow me to say, he sort of cheated. The dice was sort of loaded in his favor but it was loaded by the house. God Almighty revealed it to him. It was birthed in him, as Jesus would say to Nicodemus in John 3. And here's something we need to understand about our religion of revelation, is that even when we get it right, we don't get credit for getting it right, because it's not us getting it right, it's God getting it right in and for us. So even when we say the right thing, we're not saying it because of us. We're not better than. We're not doing God a favor because we believe in Him. We're not showing our moral superiority because we're here at church while all the pagans are at Smith Mount Lake. We're not showing that we're better because you woke up and got dressed and came to church. It's not about what we do. It's about what He has done. But what did Peter say? He did make a confession. And I want to point us to this, because even in what he confesses, he says this. What does he say? You read it aloud. He says, you are in verse 16. Simon Peter replied, you are the what?
Christ.
That is the Greek word for the Hebrew Messiah, and it simply means the anointed one. Even what Peter confesses points to the difference in our religion. Because in the Old Testament, which is how we interpret the Scripture, Scripture interprets Scripture, when someone was anointed, they were anointed for a purpose, right? They were anointed to do something. You're not anointed to win your own salvation. The one who is anointed is the one that's anointed. And that sounds redundant, but it's so important that it's true. Jesus Christ was anointed to do only what Jesus Christ could do. You can't do your own salvation. Jesus Christ did. And because of that, I want to make one declaration that Jesus made and three promises. So look with me again at the Scripture. As soon as Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ made a declaration. And Jesus Christ said in verse 17, what? Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon. Do not believe, and it's very popular now, and as your pastor and hopefully one who instructs a bit, it's very popular now, and we need to correct it. There's a professor down in University of North Carolina, and he went to Wheaton, he grew up in the church, but he's rejected it, and he has basically teaches a particular way of understanding. It's very popular now, and that is that Jesus really didn't understand. He wasn't aware of. He didn't claim to be the Messiah. That was a later addition that the church put upon him. Jesus would have been embarrassed if you called him Messiah. So there's a very popular teaching now, and it's an old heresy that's just been repackaged, that would say Jesus was totally unaware of the fact and did not in any way claim to be Christ. Well, the Scripture refutes that, for Peter just said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If this old repackaged into new teaching is correct, what would Jesus have said? You're wrong, Peter. I'm just a humble, created man like you, doing the best to get by. But he doesn't say that. He makes a declaration. When Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm not going to say what I'd like to say, but in good Campbell County parlance, Jesus said, you're darn right. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And because of that, I'm going to make three promises. The first promise actually has three points. I will build my church upon this rock. I will build my church upon this rock. I've thrown away a lot of books recently because growing up, I sort of getting into ministry, I wanted to succeed. I wanted to do my best. I was just like you when you get into it. I wanted to do the best I could. So I started reading books about doing the best I could. And sometimes I was even in seminary getting books to do the best I could. And sometimes I even had colleagues or bosses who would have me read books about being the best I could. Until the Lord reminded me whose job this is. I threw away all my books that talk about how to build the church. I don't need a book in my library about how to build the church. No more than I need a book in my library how to be a midwife in Afghanistan. Why do I don't need a book about how to be a midwife in Afghanistan? Because that's not my job. I don't need a book about 7 effective ways to build the church, 15 wonderful ways to improve your sound system so you can build the church. It's not my job to build the church. It's not your job to build the church. Class, whose job is it to build the church? Jesus Christ. I will build my church. And the second thing, it's His church. He'll build it His way. He'll build it with the, and we're going to see in a minute, He's not only the builder, He's the foundation. He'll build it with the way He wants to, with the people He wants to, in the timing He wants to. I will build my church upon this rock. See, the rock, some people have argued through the history, last 600-700 years, is Peter in the person of Peter the rock? So it's the pristine or the primacy of Peter, the Petrine office. Is it his confession? Maybe it's what he said that's a rock. Or actually, it's where he got what he was saying. It's the origin. It's God who revealed it to you. Upon that revelatory basis, I'll build my church. Now, let me ask you a question. I want you to show me your hand, please. How many of you believe in Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Now, I think you wouldn't be here if you didn't, right? I can suggest to you, if you don't believe in Jesus, I can suggest better things to do with your time than to come here. But here's what I need to tell you. You cannot believe in Jesus Christ. But you do, right? So, if you cannot and you do, how do you do what you do, what you can't do, what you don't, what you do? Well, I can't say it, but even our kids, when we first started the church, we learned together the small catechism. And the small catechism breaks down the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed. And here's the explanation, and I'm going to take the time to read it because it's important for us to remind us what type of religion we have. The small catechism talks about the third article of the Apostles' Creed. You know it, and if you want to repeat it as I say it, you can. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. What does this mean? Please listen. I read this. I try to read this every day. It's this important. What does this mean? I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him. But the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. Even as He calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus in the one true faith. In which Christian church? He forgives daily and richly all sins to me and all believers. And on the last day will raise me up and all the dead and will give to me and to all believers in Christ the everlasting life. This is most certainly true. See, brothers and sisters, you cannot do it. But guess what? There's one thing better than having the ability to do something. You know what's even better? Not having to do it. For it was done for you. This is not a do-it-yourself religion. This is a religion where one said, it is finished. Do you believe that? And even if you believe it, confess in the midst of your belief that you even that. Isn't this a good deal? Not only does God command you to do something, He commands what He called you to do. That's a sweet deal for us, isn't it? See, while we come together and praise his holy name for how good it is, I will build my church upon this rock. The second promise is my church will survive. I mean, that sort of follows, right? If I'm going to do it, I'm Christ, I'm eternal, I'm the anointed one, you just confess that, and I'm going to build it, guess what? I'm going to build it well. And I'm going to build it upon the rock. And as he said in Matthew 7, anything built on a rock does what? It survives. So that my church will survive. Now, that implies two things. It implies there'll be some storms, right? It assumes that there'll be war. The church's walk is not to be a cakewalk. The church's walk is not to be one where everyone thinks that it's the best thing going. I believe that God never intended his church to be the majority in any. We're called to be the faithful minority, the salt and light. But he says, in the midst of that, do assume there'll be war. For as Paul says in Ephesians, we do wrestle. But I'm telling you, because I'm building my church in the midst of the war, I'm assuring you that you'll be victorious. Have you ever wondered why modern Christians, or any Christian, but why we in contemporary Christianity, have you ever wondered why we assume that if we do our faith with Christ, with God right, that our path will be easier than Jesus Christ? Ever thought about that? If you listen to some teachers, there are preachers in some way, some people say, well, you know, if you come to Christ and you have enough faith, you'll never get sick, you'll never have money, you'll never be in debt, you'll never, everything, everyone will like you, you'll never have bad breath, everything will be great. Somehow no one ever informed Jesus Christ of that. But in the midst of crucifixion, my church will survive. In the midst of losing its life will be saved eternally. And in the midst of the difficulty you're going through right now, you will survive. Because it's not you doing it.
Amen.
It's Jesus Christ doing it in you and for you. And then he makes one final promise. Not only will I build my church, and not only will my church will survive through the use of some keys. There are two keys. The keys are preaching the word and receiving the sacraments. Baptism, where he says in Matthew 28, my name will be applied to you. And the table, where he says, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to offer you. Take, eat. This is my body. This is my blood. In the preaching of the word. Now let me ask you. I have a love-hate relationship with keys. I carry too many keys. I feel like a janitor sometimes. And I have separate key rings because they're just too heavy to be in my pocket. And one thing I've learned about keys. The key is stronger than the operator of the key, right? Have you ever tried to make the wrong key open a lock by brute strength? What will happen if you do that? It will break off. The key is stronger than the operator of the key. If you have the right key in the right lock, it doesn't take any effort, does it? It's already been done. It's no work involved. But if you have the wrong key, see, the keys are stronger than the user. So this key of preaching the word is where I want to focus. And I want you to turn to your scripture. Because he says this, I'll give you the keys and you will, whatever you bound will be bound, will have been bound, whatever you lose will have been loose. And it's real simple. Keys, what do you use a key to? What do you do with a key? You unlock something. You open something. You close it. He's already, and he will again in Matthew 23, been critical of the Pharisees because they shut and locked the door, not letting anyone in. These keys are to unlock, and we do that through the preaching. I told you that it wasn't my job to build the church as a pastor. It's not your job as people to to build the church. That's Jesus Christ's job. But we do have a job. Let me show you what my job is. And I wish this wasn't my job, but it is. And I want you to turn so you'll see. Turn with me to 1 Peter. It's toward the back of the Bible. 1 Peter 4. This is my job. And when I say my job, I don't mean Tom as a person. I mean the pastor as an office. The office of ministry. Whomever. It could be Brian. It could be Al. It could be Gabe. It could be Balaam's donkey. It could be anyone speaking the word. 1 Peter 4. I want you to see what my job is. I labor under this. I understand this. This haunts me. This haunts me. Verse 11. 1 Peter 4. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the very oracles of God. My job is that when I speak, I'm to speak as if I am, for I am speaking the word of God. There's something about this thing called a sermon. Not because I do it. If you did it. We've been blessed, haven't we, family, over the last month with people other than me preaching from this pulpit. We've been blessed. There's something that Jesus says, that Paul refers to, that there's power in the simplicity of preaching. That's why we'll never do away with the sermon and put in plays or movies or anything. I mean, it's a preached word. That when I do it, it's the word of God. Now, let me show you your job. Your job is equally important. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians. So the one preaching is to preach the very oracles or words of God. Your job as the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, look with me in verse 13. I'm sorry. Thank you for correcting me. You know your job well. 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it really is, the word of God which is at work in you that believe. See, it's the word that works. And when you hear a preacher, when you hear the word of God presented, my job is to present it, understand the very word of God. Your job is to hear it. Now, in order for you to do your job right, you've got to be like the Bereans in Acts 17. And when they heard Paul preaching, they compared what he was saying every day to Scripture to make sure that what he said was squaring with Scripture. Because if what I'm saying or what anyone else would be saying doesn't square with Scripture, what are you to do? Put up with it? Tolerate it? Think, well, I was here before he came, I'll be here when he goes. No. You are to correct me, right? According to the Word of God. Now, is there anything special about the preacher? Let me give you an example. You can't dismiss, well you can, but you shouldn't dismiss the Western Union boy because the message comes through the Western Union boy. When you get a message from that's telegraphed through Western Union, or let me give you another example. Let's say one of Campbell County or Bedford County finest shows up at your door, and this sheriff or deputy knocks on your door. And let's say you know this deputy. Let's say you grew up with this deputy. Let's say you've gotten in trouble with this deputy back in high school. You know this deputy's not all that much, and he pretends to be all this and that. And you know that. And he shows up at your door with a knock, and he's in his uniform, and he hands you an invitation to appear in Campbell County Circuit Court on such and such a day at such and such a time. Can you dismiss that because he's just Bubba? You know, you grew up with Bubba. You know him. Can you dismiss it?
No.
No. You have to hear what the messenger says as the very words of the one that it's representing, if it's an accurate, and that's where your job is. You have to make sure it's accurate by looking at Scripture. But if it's accurate, you hear it as if Jesus Christ is speaking. I keep this little donkey on my pulpit. It's to remind me. Balaam heard the word of God from a most unlikely source, through a donkey. Could he say, well, that's just a dumb donkey? Could he dismiss it? Not except at his peril. The beauty of that is when I tell you that Jesus Christ loves you more than life and he has done everything you need done for your eternal salvation, don't hear that as the words of Tom. Hear that from the very mouth of God. But it's not just me. When you hear Joan or Jennifer or Balaam or anyone say, this is the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of your sins, we're just messenger boys. Are you getting this? And do you understand why there's no greater joy than to see the Word of God at work, doing what it only can do? It frees us from having to do what we could never do to begin with. We can rest. The Word is how God works. It's that simple. Can you believe that? You know you can. But you know the one who can. And he's at work in you. Transforming your mind. Renewing you. Giving you ears to hear through his Word. In a few minutes you're going to be invited up to receive words that are not ours. Take them as the very words of God. And together we'll all say, amen. This is where redundancy is a gift in the church. And creativity can be very dangerous in the church. The first creative person in the Bible was Satan. He creatively wanted Eve to understand a very simple prohibition in a different way. Well, let's do it uniquely. Let's do it a little differently. And that's why we do the same thing over and over and over for our communion. You know, we don't want to be creative. We don't want to be cute. We don't want to be unique. We don't want to do something other than that which we have been given. For we read in the Word of God that on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus Christ took bread and he said, this is my body. He said, this is my body broken for you. The scripture also tells us that after supper, he took the cup and said, this is my body, our blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it, for as you partake in this cup, you partake in the new covenant of grace. And now, God, we have received your words, not through our own ability, but like Peter of old, simply and only because your word was birthed within us. We thank you from beginning to end that you are not only the builder, you are the foundation. You are not only the beginning, you are the end. You are not only the Alpha, you are the Omega. From beginning to end, you work. We thank you, O Lord, for having a faith that's not dependent on that which we do, but is dependent upon that which was done to us. You offer yourself to us. We receive with gratitude, with faith, and with a joy that comes from above. We confess you as Jesus Christ, the living Son of God. Amen. This is the Lord's table. It is offered to you on the authority of his word. There will be human instruments used
in the communication of that, but we're just messenger boys. Hear the message from the very lips of God, telling you that you're loved and that it is finished.